All right, I'm going to ask you to go to Exodus chapter 13 with me. Exodus chapter 13. I want to continue tonight. We preached on Exodus chapter 12 and mentioned 13 and kind of skipped over 14 and then put ourselves at the end of or at the beginning of 15, and I just want you to go to Exodus chapter 13 with me. Exodus chapter 12, we learned about the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, and we spent I think maybe not enough time, but we spent ample time on that last Sunday, and we're not going to reiterate any of that tonight. But from Exodus chapter 12, which is the gold standard as far as the Lamb of God was concerned, God was going to, the last plague that was being done on Egypt was the death of the firstborn. And Exodus chapter 12 is the great Passover chapter. Israel, the Hebrews being redeemed, and we came to a realization that there is a grave difference between the shedding of the blood and the sprinkling of the blood. The shedding of the blood, Bible says Jesus Christ in the book of 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 4, says Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. You see, regardless of what anybody thinks and regardless of what anybody holds to, I'm going to take the Word of God tonight at face value, and it says Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. That's the shedding of the blood. But then the rest of that verse says, specially of them that believe. That's the appropriation of the blood. That's the application of the blood. That's what in the Bible it would be called. They would strike the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. That's where sprinkling would come in at. All right, the blood was being applied. The blood that was shed of that lamb did those Hebrews absolutely no good. Until the elder of that home, until the man in that home took that blood and made that blood part of his life. And that tells us of the sacrifice. We get into now chapter 13. And chapter 13 has to do with the sanctification of the people. We got into chapter 14. Chapter 14, they were actually going through the Red Sea, and the strength of the sea was held back, and then the strength of the sea was let go. We got into chapter 15, and that was the song of the redeemed. But where I want you to be tonight, I want to take this entire time tonight, and I want to look at chapter 13. Chapter 13 starts out, and the word sanctify is one of those. It's almost a lost doctrine in even in Bible believing circles. I think sometimes there's certain denominational slants that falsely teach sanctification. But sanctification, we're going to try to just unfold this thing. Sanctification is something that actually you do. Redemption. Depended solely on God. But sanctification, even though it is a work of grace, and it is a work of God, sanctification, as we unfold this, we're going to see that sanctification is something that you've been set apart, but you take part in it. Look at Exodus chapter 13. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now they have... The blood has been shed. It was a night to be much remembered. And now in chapter 13, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Now, the very ones that the death angel was going to come and kill, those are the ones, even though the entire nation of Israel was under the blood, the plague was to be on the firstborn. Now God says, it says to Moses, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Now, this whole thing of sanctification, if you look, we're going to stay in 13 and kind of jump around to other places, but go all the way down to verse number 12 with me, because the word sanctification, it almost seems like an archaic word. And yet, it's a very biblical truth. It is something that God has set us apart for, but it's something that we can rebel against. And I'm going to make a statement right now, and we're going to get into 2 Chronicles 29 in a moment. The Word of God is necessary for redemption. The Word of God is necessary, absolutely necessary, for the redeeming of a life. But when it comes to revival, we have not been sitting on our hands. In November, we will celebrate the 37th year of being a church. Revival, just with the Word of God, please don't take this wrongly, not minimizing the Scriptures, but we're going to see it takes more than just the Bible. And it takes more than just prayer to bring a revival in your heart and mind. And the thing that is missing, and God willing, we're going to see this, the thing that is missing is that you and I, for whatever reason, do not understand that we have been set apart. These Israelites, as they came out of Egypt, once the Passover lamb had been shed, they were to hold a feast. There were seven feasts. The first two was the Feast of the Passover. The second one was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as time went on, those two feasts got joined together. But one of the dilemmas that we have as God's people, and let's forget about putting revival on a calendar. It does not happen that way. You cannot schedule revival. God will show up when He wants to show up. But one of the things I think that is missing, it isn't always that we don't preach enough. And this was my point in saying, you know what? We have not been setting on. I've been saved just long enough to know this. You've got, First Bible Church probably teaches the Bible more than a lot of churches. We want you to know what the book says. We want you to get to that place where you can feed yourself. But knowing what the book says and acting upon it and realizing I've been sanctified, two different things completely. Sanctify unto me. Now look down around ahead you in verse number 12. What does it mean to be sanctified? Look at verse number 12. Same chapter 13. That thou shalt set apart unto the Lord. That goes back up to verse number two. Whatsoever openeth the womb, male, man and beast. And the Lord then says in three words, it is mine. You see, if you're saved here tonight, God has set you aside. God has sanctified you for a holy purpose. Then why? Why are we in such a mess sometimes? Why is there not revival in our own individual hearts? And I really don't think you may be reading the Bible over and over, and it should be changing your life. But there's something more besides the Word of God. I'm not minimizing this. Don't go out of here and ever say I'm minimizing it. It's got to be the Word of God. It's got to be a relationship prayer. But this thing of understanding, we have been sanctified. We are not supposed to be eating anything leavened. Now, when I say that, most of us have been around here a long time. You think I'm going to start telling you what to do and what not to do. And here I've come to the conclusion after all these years. You know what I've really come to the conclusion with God's people? You know what's right and wrong. I know what's right and wrong. I do. But I make a conscious choice to let leaven come into my life. And when I do that, I quench and grieve and hinder the working of the Holy Spirit of God in my life and in my church. You can affect your church. You can. I can. Now look at verse number 3. Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, by the strength and hand of the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. Now, there's a verse in 1 Peter. You don't have to turn there. There's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9 that says this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people. You say, I know the rest of the verse. Now listen. Because here's my point tonight. And I'm making this point to me. I can know these verses. I can have the verses memorized. But when I go home, I do what God told the Israelites not to do. I let all kind of leaven into my mind and into my life. Now, I know some of you are itching because that's the way we humans are hardwired. You're itching for me to tell you what to do and what not to do, and I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Because when I sit down, you want to know something? I've been in this book long enough to know what's leaven and to know what's not leaven. And the reason I don't have more of God in my life is not because I don't read the Bible, because I read it through several times a year and have done that for years. And it's not because I don't pray. But while I'm reading and while I'm praying, you know what I won't do many times? I won't get the leaven out of my life. I just let it come in. He says, chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, that ye, watch this, now you're chosen and you're royal, and you're a holy nation, and you're a peculiar people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, I want you to keep a piece of paper or whatever in Exodus chapter 13. I want you to jump to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me. God tells me I'm supposed to be showing. Now listen to me. I'm going to make some statements here, and I want you to keep them all in context. We have never been a church to sit on our laurels. We've never been a church to sit on our hands. We are a going, doing church. Of all the churches in New York City, let me tell you who's on the street the most. And that's got nothing to do with patting anybody on the back. That's just taking the Word of God at face value and realizing that's what we're supposed to do. But in all of our going, and revival doesn't start with 300 people in First Bible Church, it starts with one person. Every time you find somebody, God moving among people in the Word of God, you know where it started with? One person. Just one person. I wonder tonight if one person in this work could not light the fire of God in this entire place. Because from what I'm going to read tonight, that can happen. But the going and the doing, and it's all good, and we are not going to stop it. But you want to know something? The going and the doing is never going to produce revival. Never. You can't find that in the Word of God. We're going to show, we're going to see, God willing, one man got overwhelmed and decided to take the leaven out of Israel, and God started a revival in him. And changed for 40 years, changed Israel. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, I want you to look at verse 3. Now if you want to know the will of God, and I was trying to go back through an old message that I had years ago, there's about 6 or 7, if I can remember, verses in the Bible where it specifically says this is the will of God. This is God. God's not willing that any should perish. That's the will of God. God's not willing that all men should be saved. God wants all men to be saved. But this is one of those verses when somebody says, "I want to know the will of God." Now, what you're really asking is you want to know the direction of God. Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I do this? Should I marry him? Should I marry her? Should I do this? Should I buy a house? Should I do this? That's what you're really asking. And we cloak it in, I want to know the will of God. Now, what you're really asking is you want to know the direction of God for your life. Now, that is part of His will. Don't misunderstand me. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3. I want you to see sanctification is to set something apart, to make it holy. Only God does that for a sacred purpose. Do you realize it's the will of God tonight? Your sanctification. God just doesn't automatically, He's chosen you. He has set you aside. He has set me aside. But this is when it comes to redemption, it's only a one-way street. But when it comes to sanctification, it's a two-way street. They had to get the leaven out of their houses. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3. For this is the will of God. Holy moly, I found the will of God. There's about 6 other verses in the Bible just like it. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now I'll just read the verse all by itself. It talks about knowing how to possess your vessel in verse number 4. Go all the way down through there. It talks about how to treat the people around you. But it is the will of God tonight that you and I understand that we've been set aside, but it's the will of God that we sanctify. Many times it says you're going to sanctify yourself. Now, somebody has said, and I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 13. Somebody has said, you are what you eat. All right? You are what you eat. That's kind of a given truth, spirit, soul, and body tonight. You are what you eat. Go back to Exodus chapter 13. We read verse 3. We'll read it again. Look at the very end of verse number 3. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. That which corrupts the whole. We know that to be leaven. You get into the book of Galatians, it makes that statement, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You see, it would be easy tonight. It would be easy tonight to sit down with Pastor Mike, rest of our elders. It would be easy to all of a sudden make a list of don't do these things. And then on the other side of the line, you can do these things. But beloved, that's religion. That's not relationship. That's religion. The thing of getting, do you know what sanctification? Now I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that some of us, and it can start with the pastors, because things ebb and flow. When I get my mind and my heart and my focus away from the fact that 42 years ago I was redeemed by the blood of the Paschal Lamb. When I get myself too far away from that one basic, primary, fundamental doctrine, that's when I start letting leaven come into my life. You remember the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation? It didn't say they lost their first love. It said they left their first love. Look at verse number 3 again. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. Look at verses 6 through 8. We're back there in Exodus 13, 6 through 8. 7 days. Now watch this. 7 days. You know what 7 days are? That's a complete cycle. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day, the scriptures teach us. The number seven is a number of completion. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. That whole idea was that once they got out of Egypt, once the blood of the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb, had been stricken on the doorposts and the lintel of their houses, literally, and our houses spiritually, they were to come out and they were to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. That was the completion of it. There was no leaven to come into their homes. You say, what are you telling me, Brother Pat, that I got to take this out of my house? Well, I'm not going to tell you anything. But God willing, we're going to look at something where a man made four decisions. It was a king named Hezekiah. And by the time he became king, Israel was a mess. By the time he became king, they hadn't eaten the Passover as a feast for about 680 years. Look at, let me continue to read 7 and 8 of chapter 13. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. I'm reading verse number 7. There shall no leavened bread be seen with thee. Neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Now, I want you to just take these verses and put them into your mind, and I want you to put them into your home tonight. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I got a lot of work to do. We might talk about having a good church, and I would say amen to that. But you want to know something? Church is people. Church is people. And at any given time, I can bring leaven into my life and forget that I'm bringing leaven into my life. And we wonder just why God doesn't pour. 37, come on now, beloved. 37 years in November, we've been at this thing called preaching the Word of God, trying to tell people. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not too sure I've ever seen revival in this place. And it's not your fault. It's my fault. My fault. My fault. I'm not putting it on anybody else. It's my fault. Because I have been redeemed, and yet I bring leaven into my life all the time. Look at verse number 8. Thou shalt show thy son. Now watch this. Didn't say thou shalt say to thy son. Verse number 8 says, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. When that son asks you or that daughter asks you, why do we do this? Moses was told, you show thy son. Show him. Showing. Something that could be seen. Look at verse number 9. And it shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand for a memorial between thine eyes. Now watch the body parts here. It shall be a sign for thee upon thine hand, for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. The hand is a place of service. The eyes, not only what you can see, but it was supposed to be between the eyes, somebody else, what they could see. The mouth has to do with what was being spoken. The hand, the eyes, and the mouth always play a significant role in loving God. Always. I understand it belongs in the heart. But what's in that heart will always, listen to me, what's in my heart tonight will always show up in my hands, in my eyes, and in my mouth. Always. You say, well, I can love the Lord, I just love Him in my heart. Well, I agree, that's exactly where you're supposed to love Him. But the Bible talks about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Hands. Why? That which emanates from the heart always shows up in the hands, always shows up in the eyes, and always shows up in the mouth. Can I just take you for a moment to James chapter 3? I want to take you back to when I'd been saved 2 years, and my wife and I, we ended up going to a Bible college. Now, once again, I don't make that. You want to learn the Bible? I'll flat out tell you right now. You want to learn the Bible? First Bible Church, stay home. Stay home. We'll invest our lives into you. Our elders will invest our lives to where you get to be an elder, and you can invest your life in somebody else. But I had a teacher, one of the teachers in Bible college, and I will never forget this because I was only 2 years old in the Lord. And he made this statement. He said, when you preach, about 4 or 5 or 6 times a year, always go to James chapter 3 and just preach out of James chapter 3. He said, don't try to preach around it. Don't try to preach about it. He said, just preach it. And he said, that should clean up your church about 6 times a year. James chapter 3 has to do with the mouth. Now remember, what's in my heart always comes out in my hands, always determines what I see, but it also determines my mouth, what is spoken. Look at James chapter 3. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, a mature man, a man who's reached a stature." That's what the word perfect means. Doesn't mean sinless. That's not a biblical definition of the word perfect, and we know that. "And able also to bridle the whole body." So, verse number 2 says, I can bridle my body and keep myself from offending if I just watch what comes out of my mouth. "Behold, we put bits and bridles," "bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue." Now I'm going to major on the tongue simply because I want to tonight, because I need it. All right. "Even so the tongue is a little member, boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." 6. "And the tongue is a fire." Now, my hands were supposed to be sanctified for the service of God. My eyes were supposed to be sanctified to be able to see things and others see, because the Word of God was right in the middle. But the mouth, it talked about sanctifying the mouth, setting apart my mouth. The tongue's a fire, verse number 6, "world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body." This little member that I have in my jaw tonight can defile my entire body. "Setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell." I didn't write this, folks. I'm just reading it. "For every kind of beast, bird, serpent, things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame." You know why it can't be tamed? Because we let leaven into our thinking. We let leaven into our eyes. I let leaven into my hands. And it automatically comes out my mouth. "Every kind of beast," let me go to verse number 8, "but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poisons." Now watch 9 and 10. "Therewith bless we God." So we're in church on Sunday morning, and we're having a shout fest. And I don't want First Bible Church to get dead and religious. But just having a shout fest does not mean there's revival in this place. Now, I like it, but it's not an indicator, it's not a barometer, it's not something to measure whether there's revival in your heart and mind. "Tongue can no man..." Verse number 9, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father..." Here we go. We're on Sunday morning. Bless God. Holy. Bless Him. "And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." I may not like the current administration, but we better watch how much we badmouth the current administration. You know why? That verse says man was made in the similitude of God. Doesn't mean he's saved. What it means is God made him. That's why the great apostle Paul wouldn't say malign those who are in power. He would say pray for those who are in power. Now, I know you don't like certain things, and I don't like certain things either. But I'm trying to bring revival into my soul. it says in verse number 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursings, leaven and unleavened. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain, now watch this, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? If you've got sweet water in a cup, and you're walking and you're about as shaky as I am most of the time, and the cup is full of sweet water, and you start to walk and it's splashing everywhere. Do you know what's splashing out of the cup that you're carrying? If it's full of sweet water? Sweet water. There's no bitterness. There's no bitter water. If this cup is full of sweet water, then it is never going to spill out bitter water. And if it spills out bitter water, then there ain't no sweet water in it. And I got a problem. Because you can't mix sweet water and bitter water together. I want some revival in my soul. You say, well, you need to read the Word of God more. Yeah, I do. But 42 years I've been reading that book through a couple times a year. And that doesn't make me better than anybody else. And you've been reading it too. And I've been praying. And I finally know how to pray right. Try to pray with the mind of God. But that's not the total package. The total package is I've got to get the leaven out of my life. Can I take you to 2 Chronicles 29? Now, I did a terrible thing tonight and I didn't bring my watch into the pulpit. So go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, once again, this isn't a, well, you need to get rid of this, and you need to get that out of your life, and you need to get that, and you need to stop this, and you need to don't do that, and on and on and on. No, 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 no. This is God has chosen us. He has sanctified. It is the will of God, even your sanctification. God has chosen us. The blood is on the doorposts and the lintel. But now, why don't I see the hand of God? Because I tend to let leaven into my life in the way I think. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I have a heading in my Bible, the revival under Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29, right above verse number 3. Hezekiah, in verse number 1, began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. He was the 13th king of the southern tribe of Judah. All right, you remember Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and the kingdom split from Solomon, and 10 tribes went north, and 2 tribes went south, and Judah was the southern. And Hezekiah ends up being the 13th. There was some good and there was some bad. If you look at all the kings in the northern 10 tribes, there was not one good. Hezekiah was a good king. He's 25 years old and he reigned 9 and 29 years in Jerusalem. So he's 25 when he starts and he reigns 29 years. Look at verse number 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. Now we know David wasn't his biological father, but spiritually everything went back to David at this time. But I want you to notice verse number 3, because I'm going to look at verses 3, 5, 24 and somewhere around verses 25 through 36. And as I was reading this, some things just jumped off the page. And it had everything to do with sanctification. Now, the Word of God had lost. its place in Israel at the time. If you go back and look at the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the five other feasts, they were supposed to do that year after year after year. It was never supposed to stop. Even the Feast of Unleavened Bread was supposed to be done 7 days, but year after year it was supposed to be done. But by the time you get to 2 Chronicles 29, they had not done that feast. They had forgotten the Passover. They had forgotten the unleavened bread for a minimum of 600 years. From Exodus chapter 12. He says in verse number 3, He in the first year, meaning Hezekiah of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. Now watch verse number 5, because verse number 5 is your biblical definition of the word sanctification. And said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now, look at this, sanctify now yourselves. You see, sanctification is a two-way street. You and I have been set apart, but I can choose tonight whether to sanctify myself. You say, Brother Pat, are you telling me to give up? I'm not telling you anything tonight. I've come to the conclusion after 37 years of being here and watching my own life, I know exactly what is right. When I get into a certain situation, I know exactly whether God's in it or not. And I just, here's what I tell myself. I have liberty. I have liberty. I'm not under the law anymore. I have liberty. Well, you're right. You're not under the law as far as salvation is concerned. But if you go back and read the Ten Commandments, I want you, there's only one that there might be question on. And that has to do with the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath. And God took the Sabbath and made the Sabbath the first day of the week. That's why we gather together on the first day of the week, because of the resurrection. But I want you to take the rest of the nine. You know what God said in the book of Galatians? He said, the law is good. Thou shalt not kill. Well, I'm not under the law. Where's my M16 at? Where's my Smith & Wesson 40 cal I used to have? If you go back and just look at every one of those, just 10, not 613. I may not be under them, but they are still good principles to live by. They are. Honor thy father and thy mother. Hey, that's one that ended up in the book of Ephesians. The first commandment with promise. Wait a minute. I thought I wasn't under the law. Well, you're not under the law for salvation. But all of this stuff in the Old Testament that we were told to do is still applicable tonight. And we just blow it off. I blow it off. I do it under the guise of I have liberty. No, liberty is not a license to do what I want. Liberty is now I have the wherewithal to do what is right. That's what liberty is. Liberty is not a license. Liberty is I have now the ability with the Holy Spirit of God living inside me to take the principles of this book and make them viable parts of my life. They become your life. Now, 2 Chronicles 29. Verse number 3, I want you to notice something. He said he was going to open the doors of the house and he was going to repair them. And verse number 5 says, And said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord of your fathers. And here's the definition. And carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. You know what the holy place is tonight? It's not this building. Here's the holy place. This is where the Shekinah glory lives tonight. Both Paul and Peter likened your body, my body, to a tabernacle and to a temple, where God would come down in the Holy of Holies. You know where God chose to dwell? He chose to put His Holy of Holies right here. And the reason I don't have more revival in my life, you make your own decision tonight. The reason I don't have more revival is because I let leaven. And it's not always the leaven of the Pharisees' bad doctrine. That can happen. But it's all this stuff. Now, you know what I saw in verse number 3? The desire to repair that which has been neglected. The house had been neglected. Hezekiah becomes king. The house had been neglected. Israel hadn't done the Passover for a minimum of 600 years. They had just abandoned everything they knew that was right. And all of a sudden you have one man who decides the desire to repair that which has been neglected. Look at verse number 5. I saw that in verse number 3. You know what I saw in verse number 5? He said, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Here's another thing I saw. God not only showed Hezekiah and gave him a desire to repair that which has been neglected. When I see something in my life that's been neglected, I need to repair it. Look at verse number 5. Here's the decision to remove that which offends God. To remove that. That's what he did. Carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. The decision to remove that which offends God. Can I just take you, keep your finger there, and I'm just about ready to give a conclusion to this. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Because somebody would say, you mean I can offend God? Well, let's just see if we can find something in the Word of God. I remember one of our men years ago was a firefighter. And any time you get a bunch of men together in a paramilitary experience, whether it be police, military, firemen, anytime you get men together in a paramilitary, and now we've got women involved in that, but anytime you get men together in a paramilitary situation, you can just pretty much say anything goes when the whistle blows. And I can remember one of our firefighters who's been retired now for many years. The guys would have their porno night. That's just the God's truth. The guys would have their porno night. And they'd make their popcorn, this person would say, he'd make their popcorn and they'd sit around and watch porno for hours. And I'll never forget Wayne Weckman telling me, he said, you know what I do? He said, I go all by myself and I get into the watch house. And I take my Bible and I deliberately just read my Bible for as long as these guys want to watch their porno. You know what you have to decide tonight? If you're saved, you have to decide how much leaven. And when you say how much, a little leaven leaveneth the entire lump. Now, I just happen to mention one thing, and that's a pretty blatant thing. All right. But somewhere along the line, you just got to say, I want to be unleavened. I want to eat unleavened bread. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 23. Now, Matthew 16:22, Jesus Christ is is working his way to the cross, and he's trying to explain to his disciples. And in 21, he tells them he's going to suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. He's going to be killed. He's going to be raised again the third day. And you gotta love verse 22. And if I can give you a little counsel today, the one person that you don't want to rebuke is God. Bible even tells you don't rebuke an elder, but treat him as a father. But you'll get away with rebuking an elder. You'll get away with rebuking, and rebuking is to charge to the face. Reproving is correcting. Rebuking is charging, is like blaming somebody right to the face. Look at verse 22. Then Peter took him. You got to love this. I can see Peter grabbing Jesus by the arm. Can you see it with me? Peter's grabbing Jesus by the arm, because the Bible says, and he took him. It's like he's grabbing him and he's pulling over him to the side. And it says, and began to rebuke him, saying, be it not far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. 23 now. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. So much for your first pope. Now look what it says, though. Thou art an offense unto me. Why? For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I've got to get more of God in me. I know I've got you. You don't get parts of God. I understand, but understand what I'm saying. I have to make myself think. I've got to get the leaven out of my life. The decision to repair that which has been neglected. The decision to remove that which offends. Now, can I take you? We're in 2 Chronicles 29. Look at verse number 24. Once I come and I begin to have this desire to repair that which has been neglected, it's got to start somewhere. Then I have to have the decision to remove that which offends. That's what Hezekiah did. Look at verse number 24. The temple worship is restored here. The blood's beginning to be sprinkled again where it hadn't been. The lambs are being killed in verse 22. Verse number 23 says, and they brought forth the goats for the sin offering. This hadn't been done for a long time. Before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. Now look what happens. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and sin offering should be made for all Israel. The desire to repair that which was neglected. The decision to remove that which offended God. The demand for reconciliation now has been met. Man has been reconciled. But now I want you to look at verses 25. We won't read it all, but we'll read enough to where you get the gist of it. Do you know what happens after there's a desire to repair? There's a decision to remove. There's the demand for reconciliation. God didn't go anywhere. Bible says, my sins have separated me from God. I'm saved, but I've got to get the leaven out. But look at verse 25. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals. Now there is going to be jubilation. We want to have the jubilation. We want to have the shouting. We want to have the singing. We want to have the amens. Long before anything is repaired, long before anything is removed, and long before there has been absolute reconciliation been made between me and my God. But that's not the order. The order started with something being repaired that had been neglected. The decision was made to remove the leaven. The demand had been met for the reconciliation. And now you've got the result being rejoicing. He says in verse 25, "And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer." Let me just jump down to verse number 27. "Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets, with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished." He talks about worship in verse number 29. Look at verse 30. "Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And they sang praise with gladness. They bowed their heads and worshiped." Jump all the way down to verse number 34. "But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings, wherefore their brethren the Levites did help them, till the work was ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves. Now watch this. "For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests." 36, "And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly." If you can now look at 30, and I'm going to give you three verses and then stop. Can I show you verse number 2? "For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month." Wait a minute, I thought the Passover was supposed to be kept in the first month. Do you know what God did? God gave him another chance. And do you know why he had to give him another chance? Because the priests, the holy nation, had leaven. They had not sanctified themselves. Look at verse number 3. That's what it says. "For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently." Can I take you now to verse number 15? Here's where I need to be tonight, in verse number 15. The Passover is finally kept. Hezekiah, one man, made a decision. And ladies, let me say this to you tonight. We often talk about one man, because we created this monster. Adam sinned willfully. Eve was deceived. But ladies, let me say this to you. You start a revival in your own heart, God might start a revival in this place with one woman. One woman. She needs not to be an elder saint. She could be a saint that's just young and just started to get a hold of it. And you want to know something? You could be the prime moving factor under God to sweep a fire of holiness through this place. Look at verse number 15. "Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed." You know why they were ashamed? Because they had not sanctified themselves from the very beginning. God gave them a second chance. They were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. I need to be ashamed tonight. I need to be ashamed that there's leaven in my life, that I perhaps have not sanctified myself completely enough to be able to speak of the offering that God has made. But I need to repair something. I need to remove. I need to be reconciled. And then I will end up rejoicing. That's in my mind tonight, and I only speak as one elder in this place. And I will speak for myself. That's what I need. I'm reading my Bible. I am praying. But I will tell you this. Many times, the leaven of the old life the leaven of this world just creeps back in. And the rejoicing is nothing more than noise. And it has no wind, place, or show with Almighty God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we want to thank You tonight for the Lord Jesus, and want to thank You for God's people tonight. Thank You that for their listening ear, Lord. Father, we need You to just reveal these things to us tonight. The revival that Israel needed at the time started with one good king, one man. And he was only 25 years old when he started to reign. But You had done something in his heart and in his life that just stirred him to want to see the hand of God on his nation one more time. And the things that he did in getting the leaven out of Israel brought revival to his nation. And Lord, we can speak of our nation, but I think of my own life tonight, the lives of our church here. Lord, this is not a set of do's and don'ts. I'm going to go home tonight just like everybody else. I've got things that come into my life just like everybody else. But Lord, I know what's right. But acting upon it is another question. So Father, I pray in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit of God would continue to just remind me of my need to repair, to remove, to reconcile. And then the rejoicing will be true rejoicing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Lord willing, we'll see you.